For the time remaining, I would like you to turn, if you please, in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Mark chapter 15, 22 and 23. Pastor Hamilton reminded us of the two individuals, Barabbas and Pilate. Mine will be more indirect, for as you would see, our text does not tell us just who is responsible for what is being done, but out of the text we get the message of why it was done. Mark 15, 22. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. They brought him to a place Golgotha, the skull. Tradition has it that perhaps it was here that Adam was buried. Tradition has it that this place was a place that was littered with the skulls of men who had been crucified previously. We don't know. What we do know that it was specifically designated as the place where the Lord Jesus Christ himself was supposed to die. We can picture in our minds what's going on. He had been through a night where he was wrongfully accused. He was mocked. And as I said to someone recently, it isn't bad that someone mocks you. It is bad enough. But it is bad that someone mocks you and then spits upon you. For I think that nothing can be lower than someone using his or her saliva to show their disdain and their sense of arrogance toward another person. And when you think of the one against whom this was being done, it brings out some sense of the mercies of God. For if Caesar could snap his finger and he could have the armies of Rome respond to what he wanted, think, my friends, of the Son of God snapping his finger and having all the armies of heaven coming to his rescue. But he was not here to rescue himself, as some said. He saved others. Himself he could not save. And we come now to the place where they're leading him to the place of skull. He had been through a very trying time. Perhaps he could no longer physically, in one sense, bear under the burden of the cross, having suffered all night long, having been lashed, having been, if you please, made a spectacle before men. He now walks on the way, what is known as the way of the cross. And picture with me the women crying by the wayside. A sense of sympathy. A sense of care. These who had never betrayed him, these who had never denied him, these who felt a sense of helplessness as he walked by, and they begin to weep, the tears gushing down their cheeks. And Jesus, with a sense of tenderness, looked and said, "Don't weep for me. I am going through what has been designed for me by my Heavenly Father. Weep for your children. For times will be worse for them than even what I'm going through from a physical sense." And then they get to the place of the skull. Somehow, like with John Calvin, I believe that he's now on the cross. And they see him under the hot, if you please, oriental sun. They see him, perhaps, with the blood coming down his face. They see him with the blood, if you please, gushing down his side. And someone decides to give him some wine mixed with vinegar. Or wine mixed with myrrh. I think that it was both. Matthew gives you the vinegar, and Mark tells you exactly what it was. I want you to consider with me briefly, and it will be brief, the offer to Jesus at that point. They offered him wine mixed with vinegar.
I want to take you in three thoughts with this. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the practice that is going on here. Why did they give him wine mixed with vinegar? William Barclay, a good historian, tells us that it was the practice of the Romans. Some have it that it was the women. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us, but I believe it was the soldiers. It was a practice to actually give to a criminal, someone who was about to be killed. It was the practice to give to them this wine mixed with vinegar to dull the senses. It was the practice to somehow put within that mixture something that would cause the individual to forget what was about to happen to him at that point. So it was a very common practice. Consider with me, though, not only how terrible that may have been, but consider with me the preparation of it. Mark tells us that it was wine mixed with vinegar. In my studies, I discovered that in the first century BC, one of the medical minds of the day, Dioscorides, said that in checking over 600 plants, over 1,000 drugs, that it was discovered that myrrh had properties of narcotics in it. And so when Mark tells us that this mixture was given to him, the whole intention of what was happening to Christ was they were trying to drug him. They were trying to dull the senses. They were trying to get him to forget what was going on by actually taking over his body. They wanted him to be released from his suffering so that he could endure what was going on, but endure it in a way that was not prescribed or predicted by God. And so they prepared this drug. It was a stupefying drug. It was a narcotic. It was something that would cause him, my friends, to hallucinate or to lose his sense of direction. And so this was no act of mercy. This was an undercover act. Crucifixion, you see, is the most cruel and terrible death which a man can ever endure or given to be endured. Someone has said it's the most cruel and the most horrible torture. You can imagine what he was going through. It was not for a man to go through this as we read from Isaiah 52 this morning. And so we have the practice. It was a common thing. We have the preparation. It was planned deliberately so that he could overcome the sense of agony by being drugged. Look at the presentation. In Mark 15:23, the tense of the verb in this verse is that they were trying again and again to give him the substance. It was not just one act where it came to his mouth and he tasted it and said, no, thank you. They were surprised that someone did not want to drink this stuff because previously, whenever they gave it to criminals who were under condemnation, who was being crucified, and there were criminals prior to this, they took it. They took it to lose the sense of pain. They took it so that they could go through the process, unconsciously so. They took it in order that when the end came, they wouldn't know. And so they presented this to our Lord, and he did not take it. He did not respond to the offer. What is this, friends? What is unique about this man in the center cross that he does not behave like his peers? What is different in this one? Ask the centurion. And he came to the conclusion when the whole thing was finished, surely this was the Son of God. Look, if you please, at the objection of Christ, the objection by Christ. He was offered and he objected. I was sharing with some last evening. When I was a teenager several years ago, I was in the company of some friends, in quotations, and they gave me a drink called stout. Those of you who know it will realize that that can be medication or it could be something else. And they intended it to be something else for me. And I remember my first pint. and then my second pint. And then I began to feel strange. I began to run to the washroom. I began to feel like I have never felt before. And I remember those words, even to this very moment as I share with you, those memories I would love to forget. I could remember those friends saying to me, "Ah, come on, you chicken. Come on, come on." What that could have done to me, only God knows. And I'm glad that I was stopped, that I objected. Perhaps it was because I saw my father in his coffin at 33 because of it. But Christ objected, not because of the bitterness. Christ objected, my friends, not simply because this mixture was so terrible in taste. He objected because there was something unique about objecting this which was given to him. Turn quickly, if you please, to Proverbs chapter 31. And this is going to be a part of my thought as we go to this. Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 7, and I will read all four verses. They're very short verses. Proverbs 31, 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is the law or what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing," someone who doesn't know any better. "Give strong drink to such a one," says our text, "and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his troubles no more." Why did Christ refuse this drink on the cross? Consider with me, my friends, two brief thoughts. I suggest to you that from what took place on the cross, Christ rejected this mixture of wine and myrrh because it would degrade God's strategy. It would degrade it. God had planned premundanely how Calvary was to be completed. He would not have his mind controlled by an outer substance to the place where he actually goes through in a drunken stupor doing the will of God. His whole mind was to be clear. His whole faculties were to be clean. He was to be in control of his entire being, not to be controlled, as Paul says. But when a man is drunken by wine, he becomes riotous. He's out of control. It would degrade God's strategy. Listen to the word. Give strong drink to someone who is perishing. That is, someone who wants to wander away, to lose consciousness. See, there are two things, my friends, about the cross. Two things about the crucifixion of Christ. Two things about this man. I should say more than two, but two essential things. First of all, the cross was to be voluntary. The cross was to be voluntary. He was to be suffering willingly. He was not to suffer without knowing why he was suffering. Give strong drink to someone who wants to lose his way. Give strong drink to someone who is suffering within himself, who is perishing, who has no sense of what's going on, and that person can do almost anything without knowing why he's doing it. I can tell you things that I have seen. He could not afford to lose consciousness. He had to be aware of every step in which his father was leading him. It was not, my friends, something he had to do. The two criminals on his right and on his left had to die. Jesus Christ voluntarily died. They had no choice. Jesus Christ had a choice. And the Proverbs tells us that someone who is under the influence of a narcotic or something that actually affects the brain, affects the mind, that person cannot begin to comprehend, cannot see straight, cannot think straight. And so the whole purpose of God would have been undermined if Christ had taken that drink. In the midst of his suffering, he's conscious of the purpose for which he came into the world. He was to suffer. He was to drink the cup fully. He was not to take it just part way. He was to go completely. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? In the garden, he said, Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. And here was one cup that was given to soothe his pain. And here was a cup that it included, my friends, everything that would cause pain. And in a voluntary submission to his Father, he drank the cup of suffering. Voluntary suffering. He was not to be controlled by a foreign substance. Spurgeon said he was to drink the dregs to the full. What God had laid on him, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, he was to bear it all, not with the help of anything. Pastor Hamilton mentioned the word vicarious this morning. Since he gave you the definition, I don't need to give you it again. I'm sure you remember. It was to be a vicarious suffering. It was to be someone in the place of another. Listen again to what the proverb says, my friends. Give strong drink to someone who wants to forget. Who wants to forget. Someone who wants to be oblivious of things. Give strong drink to such a person. And imagine, my friends, if Christ had taken that, he would have been unconscious of the purpose of God. He would have forgotten the purpose for which he came. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why are you there? I am there not because of anything I have done. I am there on the behalf of others in the program of God, vicariously so. Give strong drink to such a person. One of the things I found in my studies, John 19:28, it says of Christ, Jesus, knowing that all things were fulfilled. Jesus, knowing absolute consciousness of what is to take place. Knowing the time he was supposed to say, I thirst. He was conscious that the scriptures now were being fulfilled in the whole process of Calvary. Absolutely voluntarily, absolutely vicariously. Jesus knowing, he perceived. My friends, if I know it properly, someone who is under narcotics cannot perceive. They hallucinate. I can tell you of being in a motel room with a young man under the influence of drugs and how he pulled a knife and he was sure that someone else was in the room with him beside myself. He was not in control of his faculties. He couldn't help himself. He needed help. But not Jesus. He would not take any help. He was in full consciousness of himself, full consciousness of his faculties. He was not a victim. He was there, my friends, as a voluntary substitute for your sins and mine. And if he had taken that drink, if he had taken that narcotic, he would have undermined, degraded the strategy of God. And then secondly, he didn't take the drink because it would diminish his own sensitivity. It would diminish his own sensitivity. Proverbs chapter 5 tells us again, 31, 5 and 6, lest they drink and forget what is the law and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing. Listen, that word perishing means someone who is depressed. Give strong drink to someone who is depressed. Someone who wants to get away from what is happening. Someone who is bitter in soul. Friends, Jesus Christ, if he had taken that drink, would have been confessing that he was bitter in soul. He would have said to the world, God has placed this on me and I didn't want it. give strong drink to such a person so they could forget. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, to save time, I will read it, 22. Isaiah 5, 22. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. What an interesting text. Woe to those who, when they take the drink, feel they can save the world. It's a deception. It's a sign of weakness. A sign of a life that has no purpose. A sign of a life that is hurting. Not so with Christ. He wouldn't take it. Because, my friends, it would diminish his sensitivity. First of all, it would diminish his sensitiveness to a sinner's misery. It would diminish his sensitiveness to a sinner's misery. Listen to him. He was there with Christ. He was a criminal. He was a robber. He was one who was being crucified for what he deserved. He was getting what was coming to him. One of the evangelists tells us that he was railing against Christ with his friend, but somewhere halfway through this whole thing, he changed and he looked to Christ. And you'll find the story, my friends, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. He said, "Why are you railing against this man? He has done nothing amiss, but we have received our just reward." And so in Matthew 23, verse 40, we have the remorse of the sinner. In verse 41 of Matthew 23, we have the repentance of the sinner. In Luke 23:42, we have the request of the sinner. "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And then in 43, we have Christ's response. Here was a man who was there remembering his past. The sense of guilt permeated his entire consciousness. He began thinking that if he would curse and swear and ridicule Christ, he would take pity on him. But he saw something majestic in that face that was covered with blood, that head that was covered with thorn. And he cried out, "When you come into your kingdom," imagine seeing a man almost dead and saying that he has a kingdom somewhere. Ah, friends, Jesus had said it earlier. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There on the cross, he was sensitive to a sinner's misery. If he had taken the wine mixed with myrrh, he would lose his sensitivity to a sinner's plea. I don't want to tell you what I have experienced as a child with a father who lost his senses because of this. It is not for the want of space that the text tells us he did not take it. Later on, Jesus said in John 6, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And here is a man at the 11 o'clock hour of his life needing spiritual help, needing a sense of deliverance from a sense of guilt, needing a sense of deliverance from a sense of condemnation, a sense of hopelessness, a sense, my friends, of utter, utter hopelessness. And he cries out to the dying man in the center cross, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," and listen to Christ, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Today. What tenderness, friends, when there is a son that has given not that kind of a problem in the case of our Lord. When there was a son that brought joy, a son that had purpose, a son that was pure, a son that had a fear and reverence for God, who grew in stature with God and with man, when such a son should suffer, the only thing that holds the mother's heart together is that my son is innocent. So was he. How does he respond to this? He looks out. And with a sensitiveness that belongs only to a mother from a son, before he had actually rebuked her for intervening and interfering with God's purpose. Do you not know I should be about my Father's business? Now Mary stood in utter submission to the will of God. Utter submission. And Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son." And it's interesting he didn't say Mary, our mother. Woman, that's the text. You see, because my friends, he was giving, he was caring for Mary. He was taking care of her temporal needs. He was taking care of her earthly needs. He was not caring for John at this time. He was caring for his mother. Just recently in our own city, a young man strangled his mother and then jumped to his death. That's the kind of perverted and frustrated relationships, my friends, that exist in this world. When we come to the cross, we see the Lord Jesus with a sense of absolute control of all his faculties. He would not deaden his senses. He would not be controlled by a substance. He would be submitting to God, but in the process of that, could look and with a sense of tender care, took care of his mother's temporal need. Why? Why? Because, my friends, apart from the relationship with God, the family relationship is an absolute priority to heaven. Absolute priority. In fact, so much that the Lord Jesus, or I should say Paul, used this beautiful analogy of the home to describe the beauties of heaven. They gave him vinegar to drink, mixed with wine, and he did not drink it. One, he must endure the cup to the end, no help at all. He must voluntarily submit to the will of God. He must be conscious when the scriptures are being fulfilled. Now is the time to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then, my friends, had he lost his consciousness, he could never care for a mother whose sorrow was beyond the sorrow of any mother to understand the suffering of the innocent. And when a mother faces that in the world in which we live, the mother can take comfort that just as Christ on the cross cared for his mother, so God cares for every grieving mother, even this moment as I speak. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, may they have been acceptable to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the great hymns of our faith, number 61. I never get to the end of a Good Friday service without remembering an experience that took place several years ago where Tony Campolo tells it. He was an associate pastor in a church that was made up of mostly black Americans. And he got up one day to sing, to speak, and he shared concerning Christ's suffering. And he tried to get the people moving, but he could not. And the old venerable black pastor got up and said, "Just a moment." And he began a kind of a chant. "This is Friday, but Sunday's coming. This is Friday, but Sunday's coming." And before too long, there was a kind of an anthem. "This is Friday, but Sunday is coming." And friends, we look with sorrow today, but Sunday we celebrate with joy.